risen. We'll try that again later. Hear the words of John the Apostle from the Isle of Patmos, from the Revelation. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He is risen." Thank you. Wow. For a while there, I thought, Steve, could we just go on singing? I think you've covered all the doctrine we need to remember today. But alas, we will take a look into the Word. In the study of literature, stories are frequently broken into five units. We have the exposition, the rising action, the climax, the denouement, and the conclusion. In the exposition, the author sets the stage and introduces his characters. If we apply this to the narrative of the Bible, that would be Genesis 1 and 2, right? Creation of the world, creation of mankind, Adam and Eve, the commission to be fruitful and multiply. Next is the rising action. The conflict, a conflict arises and builds until something has to give. We didn't waste any time. That would be Genesis 3, the fall of man. Sin enters the world and our relationship with our Creator is broken. And going forward from Genesis 3, sin and death build and grow and continue to wreak their havoc until the climax. This is the moment at which the main conflict is finally resolved, and this is what we celebrate today. The moment when the victory was secured. The climactic moment of all Earth history. There are battles to be fought. We do not know exactly how everything is going to be worked out, but we have been redeemed from the clutches of sin and death. The price has been paid. It is finished. Tetelestai. We've been reconciled to our Father in heaven. All will be restored. We will spend our everlasting days with Him in glory. He is risen. Well, we're going to have to work on this, I can tell. All right, join me in prayer. Father, what a glorious day we have today. Your angel rolled away the stone, the tomb was empty. You sacrificed your Son, your only Son, to pay the wages of our sin, and you raised Him back to life, giving us certain hope that we too will be raised to everlasting life. Thank you, Father. Lord, we praise you for your love and your mercy and your grace, which you've lavished on us. In praise of Jesus, amen. Well, this morning's text, if we're not going to be in Hebrews today. Is that okay if we move out of Hebrews for a day? We are going to be in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read Matthew's account of the resurrection. Matthew 28, we're going to look at verses 1 through 15. If you did not bring a Bible with you today, there is a Bible for you in the pew there. This morning's passage would be found on page 784. So we would encourage you to pick up that pew Bible and turn to page 784 and read along with us. We'd be happy for you to take that Bible. If you use that Bible today, we'd be happy for you to take that home with you. Just our thank you for worshiping with us this morning. So what is the context of our passage in Matthew? Well, Matthew has just told us that Joseph of Arimathea has seen to the burial of Jesus. and that the religious leaders requested that the tomb be guarded for fear that the disciples would steal the body and claim Jesus rose from the dead. Matthew then tells us that Governor Pilate authorized the soldiers, and everything was made secure. And now, reading Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Let's commit our time together in the Word to prayer. Father, as we look into your Word, we are very conscious of the fact that it is your Word. You are its ultimate author. And we ask with the psalmist that you open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. Open our eyes, Lord. Open your Word to us today that we might rejoice in its truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, here we go. Verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. No work on the Sabbath. It's a day of rest, day of worship. They followed the law. But toward the dawn, that's break of day, first light, sounds early to me, of the first day of the week, it's the first day after the Sabbath, it's the very earliest opportunity for them. They, the two Marys, went to see the tomb. You might think, of course they went to see the tomb. Of course they went extra early. I mean, who wouldn't, right? Well, apparently, every other follower of Jesus. Where were the apostles? Where were the disciples? All the other disciples, where were they all? Well, we don't know for sure, but they weren't here to see the resurrected Christ. You know what? The women weren't there to see the resurrected Christ either. What were they there to do? Well, we know from Mark and Luke, they had spices with them. They came with spices. Not something a resurrected body needs, right? They planned to anoint the body of Jesus themselves. This is kind of interesting because Mark tells us they didn't have a plan. They were wondering how they were going to roll that stone away. Kind of hard to anoint a body from outside the tomb, right? So they don't really have a plan, but they have their spices. They got, they're going. And on top of all of that, other passages tell us they likely had just a very small fraction of the 100 pounds. Yes, that's best estimates, 100 pounds of spices that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus laid on the body of Christ when they laid him to rest. So the body was prepared for burial. What was the need of their anointing the body? Well, I would say it's the same need you feel when you take flowers to a funeral, even though you know there will be plenty of flowers. It's your loved one, a family you loved, and these are your flowers. This is your expression of love and comfort and devotion to this family, to this person. This is why they got up so early, to do something that really wasn't essential. They loved Jesus. They loved him. And they're demonstrating a fond affection that would be good for us to emulate. So Mary Magdalene and the other Mary on their way to the tomb, and now Matthew tells us of an angel. Verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." You just, if you visualize that at all, I was reading it, you've got to say, wow. I mean, this was a riveting moment. First thing we want to take note of here is the behold. And behold, this is one of Matthew's favorite words. 62 times he says, behold, in his Gospels. We have four in today's text. There's only 200 in the whole New Testament. It's a common word, but it's a favorite word of him. He uses it to call our attention to something, to add a note of intensity. Leon Morris says to give it vividness, like, look at this, notice this, pay attention. So what is he calling our attention to? And behold, there was a great earthquake, and he tells us why, because the four here is causal. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. Can't imagine being one of these guards. This is not the job you wanted. On the other hand, maybe it is the job you wanted. Can you imagine being there for this? Angel rolls away the stone. As a child, what did we do? We used to think, well, they rolled away the stone so Jesus could get out, right? Yeah. And you know, I thought about that a little bit. It's like, why would we think that thought? Well, we heard the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. They had to roll away the stone for him. They had to take the grave clothes off of him. And I think we just kind of transferred that thought to this story. But in our case here, it simply doesn't apply. There is no need to let Jesus out. He was in no need of any help in that regard. But it still comes kind of as an interesting point for us to ponder. Jesus, resurrected, could have walked right through that stone, as he did later in an upper room, right through that stone and left the guards guarding an empty tomb. Would have been a great prank, right? Just walks through, and they're standing out front, guarding away, and there's nothing to guard. So he didn't need it rolled away. Who needed it rolled away? Well, at this moment, the women did. They were wondering who would roll it away. Little did they know, an earthquake-igniting angel would take care of that stone, but they didn't need the stone rolled away so they could anoint the body. They thought they were going to give their final expression of affection for their Lord. They needed the stone rolled away so they could see that the body wasn't there. Who else needed to see the stone rolled away? We did. We needed to know. It was rolled away for us, for all the world to see. He is risen. That was an accident. I just wanted to see if you were with me. Okay, and here's my favorite part of this little line. You've got to love this last little detail. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Like, what a curious, interesting detail. I mean, I love it. It adds this extra note of like triumph to this scene. And we've been in Hebrews. Sorry, we'll take a quick peek. Hebrews 10:12. But he, having offered one sacrifice, this is of course speaking of Jesus, one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. And we've been over that. He sat down because the work was done. He had done what he came to do. It was accomplished. He completed his work. Angel's done with his work, right? Rolls the stone away, and he sits down right on that stone. Well, the women were wondering who would take care of the stone for them. The guards placed a seal on the stone by the authority of Rome. The angel sat on the stone, and I can't help but hear him say, "Go ahead, make my day." A challenge to the guards. What is the response of the Roman guards to the angel? Oh yeah, of course. They said, hey, you there. By the order of the Roman governor, put that stone back where you found it. Not exactly. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And all I can think of, an appearance like lightning. I never thought of lightning as having an appearance. I don't know if you've ever been near a lightning strike in your life. We had one hit ground about 30 yards from our house. We live out in the country. Maybe it was 50 yards. All I can tell you is it was terrifying. It was loud, deafening. There was a crack of thunder you would not believe. Blindingly bright. The house shook. The window in the kitchen, the glass cracked. It was really, really frightening. If it wasn't over so quickly, I don't know. And when I think of this, yes, I know it's a metaphor for us to get the idea, but I'm thinking, my goodness, what this must have been like. An angel descended from heaven. There's been an earthquake. The angel rolls the stone away. His appearance is beyond human experience, beyond description. No wonder verse 4 reads to us, "And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." They shook uncontrollably, and then they froze, absolutely froze for fear. That's why I titled this. See, you gotta, when you put those little titles on your sermon outline, you gotta make them all balance out. This is something and something. So this is just fear and fear. I mean, that's really what we have here. Fear and fear. Our next section, a little different. Fear and great joy. Verse 5 opens with the word "but." We know that. Here comes a contrast. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, For he has risen, as he said. As he said. I hear a hint of rebuke there. He told you he was going to do this. You should have been here with a chair and some popcorn to watch the show. This was going to be fantastic. Okay, my sanctified imagination went out off the rails there. But he invites them. He says, come, see the place where he lay. Now, this is not a museum tour like, you know, and Lincoln slept here. And you go, okay, I'll take your word for it. They were there. They were absolutely right there. If you scan back up the page to the end of chapter 27, verse 61 there, the women were right there. 27:61 reads, and Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. So what the angel invites the women to do, just to satisfy their curiosity, see the place where Joseph and Nicodemus laid him to rest. You were here looking on, watching everything on that Friday evening. Come and see. You remember exactly where they laid him. You remember where his head was, where his feet were. Come and see. He's not here. He has risen. Then he gives them some instructions, some directions. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, there's our behold. He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. Howard Hendricks, in his book on Bible study methods titled Living by the Book, offers strategies for observing the text. One of my favorites from this book is ask yourself the question, what's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this picture? Read the text and ask yourself, what isn't as it should be? What's wrong with this picture? Well, here's what's wrong with this picture. We have robust, battle-tested soldiers who are armed to the teeth, and they are first trembling and then have become like dead men. On the other hand, we have women who were unable to roll the stone away. Unable to roll the stone away. They couldn't manage that. But they are in conference. They are in conference with the angel. The soldiers, incapacitated. The women, hearing out the angel's instruction, being consoled. What it makes, while it makes a strange image, when you think about it, it's not really that hard to understand. The guards stood in opposition to the gospel, but the women were ready to serve the Savior. So it follows logically, the women were told, do not be afraid, but you know, the guards, they never received any such assurance. Think about that. They had something to fear. Question would be, what about you? What about me? Are you walking your own way apart from Christ, doing your own thing? Captain of your fate, master of your soul. If that describes you, then like the guards, you have cause for fear. On the other hand, are you walking with Christ, seeking His will, His way? Then these words are for you. They're for you too. Do not be afraid. Turning now to verse 9 and 10, we have worship and fear not. So the women are on their way, following the angel's instruction. And as they're going on their way, following the angel's instruction, they meet Jesus. They meet Jesus. I'm like, what an incredible day. They're having a day to beat all days. I don't know if they will ever be able to look back and say, I had a better day than this. This would be the top of it. It says, and behold, here Matthew's telling us, take a look at this. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. The word translated greetings here is a normal thing to say in this day, but it wasn't a typical greeting. Leon Morris laments, it's just not easy to convey the force of this greeting in English. If it was translated literally, it would be glad, be glad. It gives us a little bit of a hint maybe of the intent behind this word and why Jesus would use it. It says, then they took hold of his feet. That is an act of homage. It's how you would respond to a king in this day. And then it says, they worshiped him. Greek lexicon tells us this is a word used when worshiping deity. The observations point to the fact that the women are coming to an understanding of who Jesus really is. How about us? How about you? Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So Jesus repeats the angel's instruction. You're getting the idea. This is pretty important. You go to Galilee, and you're going to see me there. And do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And we can certainly understand that. I wouldn't think, in this particular case, you think they were expecting to see Jesus before they got to Galilee? I mean, just based on the angel's instruction, hey, tell the disciples, go to Galilee, there they will see me. They go off, walking down the road, and here's Jesus. I'm thinking that probably provided a little bit of a start, a little bit of a shock. Do not be afraid, he tells them again. They might be a little shook up. Not the same way the guards were, though. Next, look at how he addresses the disciples. He calls them my brothers. My brothers. You mean the men who abandoned him in the middle of the crisis? Who fled, who ran, who abandoned him, who hid? Yes, he calls them my brothers. Every commentator notes this form of address. It's significant. It's unusual. It's not how he addressed the disciples during his ministry. What's really exciting, though, for you and me, run back to Hebrews one more time. You remember Hebrews 2:11, for both he who sanctifies... There's one who sanctifies, that's Jesus, and those who are sanctified, that's us. We are the ones in need of sanctification, the ones who that is provided for by Jesus. For both the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren, to be a brother of Christ. Well, you can imagine the joy of these women. They had been among the last ones with him at the cross. At the tomb, they were there to see him buried and the stone rolled into place. They were the first to the tomb and to find it empty, and the first to have the joy of seeing their resurrected Lord. Moving on to our fourth section, final section, fear and lies. Fear and lies. Matthew is going to end the narrative what feels like a bit of a down note, but of course it's not without purpose. Not without purpose, as we'll see. Verse 11, reading, while they were going, behold, here's his favorite word again. So while the women went after the disciples, while they were going, behold, look, take note, says Matthew, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. They gave a good and careful, dispassionate, objective accounting of what happened. What had happened? All that had taken place to the chief priests. Well, first thing you note there is some of the guard. Not all of the guards. Some of the guard went into the city to report. And immediately think, it's like, why did just some of them go? Well, because to abandon your post, if you're a guard, if you abandon your post, that was a great way for a guard to lose his head. And if every one of them, or about a dozen of them, went to town together, they would surely be noticed, and that would surely get back to Governor Pilate. And they would meet their end. So, some of the guard, a small contingent, went in, quietly. But they didn't go to see the governor, no surprise. They went to the chief priests they were temporarily serving. They had a great deal more to fear from Pilate than they had to fear from the chief priests. They told them their story. What would the religious leaders come up with? Verse 12 tells us, "And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel," sitting here thinking, what do we do? Here's the plan. They gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they had a three-part plan, right? First, bribe the soldiers, tell them. Part two, spread the word. You were asleep and their disciples stole the body while you were sleeping. Final part, we'll manage Pilate. We'll keep you out of trouble. If I'm the soldier sitting there, I'm thinking that makes me a little nervous. That last part seems like the weakest link. Are you sure you can keep me out of trouble? The religious leaders had already demonstrated their ability to manipulate Pilate. Pilate did not want to turn Christ over to be crucified, and he caved, and they made it happen. And they could surely, with a little threat to Caesar, hold Pilate in check however they needed. So the soldiers were not worried. Verse 15, they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. This is why he's telling the truth of this story, what happened here, to this day. That would be approximately, Matthew wrote his gospel about 63 AD. That means some 30 years later, this story is still being circulated. But you know, we can say to this day now, because it still makes the list of ways people try to explain away the resurrection to this day. This is a little peculiar because there are some really gaping holes in the theory. For example, if you're asleep, I heard a chuckle, yeah, you're on to me there. If you're asleep, how do you know who stole the body? How do you know anything? How do you know what happened at all? All 12 of you, simultaneously, gonzo. I don't think so. That's the story. You see, there was this onlooker. He saw, and when he saw the body, he knew who, and he got us, and he told us what was going on. So, being the good soldier that you are, what did you do? Well, you immediately got up and chased that guy down. Well, he'd already left. We got word, description, and we found that man, and we found that body, and we're going to expose this hoax, right? Not exactly. Not exactly. They ran to the chief priests to report their failure. And think of the chief priests as well, with all their power, with all the resources, and the will they had that existed between all these folks, a stolen body. A body could surely be located and the perpetrator prosecuted. Why didn't they go after the body? That would just end everything, right? Why didn't they go after the body? Because they knew there was no body to be found. It's an interesting thought. Where's the body? Well, there isn't one. He is risen. He is alive forevermore. Well, enough apologetics for now. The real thing we want to consider here is the heart. That's really what's in the works here. The soldiers were among the first witnesses of the resurrection. And you just think again of all that they saw. Wouldn't you think you would go, I guess I was wrong. No, they walked away from this whole event unchanged. They never believed. You know, think about it. They saw an angel descend from heaven, creating an earthquake. They witnessed the seal being broken as the stone was being rolled away. And they saw the tomb, among the first to see the tomb, absolutely empty. You imagine the shock that would create, because they knew no one had gone there. No one could have done anything. They were on guard the entire time. But they took a payoff and spread a lie. No one had more convincing proofs of the resurrection than these soldiers, but they walked away in unbelief. Consider the chief priests and religious leaders as well. Remember, some of these men had stood at the cross. What'd they say? If you come down from the cross, I'll believe. Now they've heard an objective, impartial, eyewitness testimony from guards they requested, they had put in place. But there's no investigation, none whatsoever. They just immediately began plotting a cover-up. Seems impossible to have seen such things and respond accordingly, respond as they did. So we ask, why don't they believe? Why didn't they believe? And we have a couple answers from the Apostle Paul. First is 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, we can apply this directly to them. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Their eyes have been blinded. 1 Corinthians 2:14, second reference, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Here's a crystallized thought for us. The most sensible evidence will not convince men without the concurring work of the Holy Spirit. The most sensible evidence will not convince men without the concurring work of the Holy Spirit. So apparently the old adage is wrong. You remember when people say, seeing is believing? Apparently seeing is not believing. Seeing will not create belief. Here's a joyful thought for us. Remember what Jesus said to doubting Thomas after he appeared to him? Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know who that is? That's you and me. We were not there. We did not see all these things that the soldiers saw, all these things we would love to have seen. We did not see. We did not see them. Do you believe? Jesus says, you are blessed. You are blessed. Today of all days is to thank God that He opened your eyes. You can thank Him. He granted you faith. And when we pray for those around us who are lost, that is indeed what we need to do. Pray that God will open their eyes of faith and soften their hearts to believe. Today is a day for Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't say see Him. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Friend, if all this talk about being saved is not clear to you, like, what exactly do you mean by that? What exactly are you talking about? If you're not certain what Christ has done for you, do not leave here today without talking to someone to get this cleared up. I would love to visit with you. So would any of the worship team. Warren did the intro. Mark's going to give us a benediction. Talk to us. Don't walk away on Easter Sunday unclear of the work of Christ and what He did on your behalf. Know what it means to be saved. Last thought. This is the thing I come away with almost every time I read this story. It's very convicting. You just look at the example of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. How they loved Jesus. Not only in word, they weren't just talking about it, but in deed. They were at the cross, at His burial, to the last. They were there that morning after the Sabbath, early at first dawn. They were there. They loved Jesus. All I can think is, what an example to us. What an example to us. Do you have that fervor? Do you have that desire to seek Him, to know Him, to be with Him like they did? Yeah, they missed it. They didn't realize He was going to be resurrected. Didn't matter. They loved Him and they wanted more of Jesus. All the time they could get with Him, right to the end, they thought. What a joy for them to know a resurrected Lord. Can hardly imagine their joy. This is where we want to live, right? Yes, yes indeed. Well, let's close with a word of prayer here. Father, the story of your Son's resurrection is just compelling, amazing, exciting to us. Thank you, Lord. You did something beyond our wildest imagination. You would offer up your only Son to pay the price for my sin, that I might be reconciled to you. You made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might receive the righteousness of God. Father, this should well up in our hearts a tremendous love for you. Let it do that for us, Father,
As we dwell on these truths this day, stir in our hearts a deeper and greater devotion to you and the things that you had laid before us to do. Grant us a heart for the lost you have placed us among as well, Father. Open their eyes as you have opened ours. In Jesus' name, amen.